Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. I've told you many times, and I will tell you more times, that I'm thankful to be your pastor. And I absolutely love each one of you, and thankful for God's providence in bringing us here. We are a family. We are the family of God, and so thankful for that. It is in a smaller church like ours. We really feel like family, and it's a good thing because we can help each other, and we can be there for each other, and we can support one another, and we can keep each other accountable. Matthew 18, that we've been looking at for several weeks, is about the importance and the health of the family of God. And we as a church are serious about the expansion of the kingdom of God, both in our community and to the ends of the earth. But in order to positively impact our community and our world with the gospel, we must begin with the family. Both the nuclear family, that is mother and father and child, and the family of God, the local church. And so the scriptures give us much insight and truth for us, the family of God. And that's exactly what we see here in Matthew 18. So if Matthew 18 is about the importance and health of the family of God, I believe it can be summed up in two words. Be humble. Be humble. The thesis statement of Matthew 18, I believe, is verse 4. Look at it with me. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so I want you to be listening throughout this sermon for that aspect of humility. Humility plays a huge role in our relationships with one another. Let me read for us our text this morning. I'll start in Matthew 18, verse 10, and I will read through verse 20. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let's pause and pray before we come to the Word of God. Father, thank you for the great privilege of reading your word, of studying your word, of listening to your word. And I pray that you would be right here with us, understanding your word, and that by your Spirit you would help make application of your word to our lives. Oh, how we desire to know you better, how we desire to better serve you and glorify you. So work in our hearts today. Help this not to be a mere exercise. I pray that you would remove distractions from us, and you would cause us to focus upon you and upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two questions that I want to try to answer this morning, and they're in the outline in your bulletin. First question is this: why should we be concerned about one another? Why should we be concerned about one another? I've briefly answered that already, because we are family, And you have seen in the text that it refers to one another as brother, and that's a generic term for brother or sister. But there are four reasons from the context here that lead to us talking about verses 15 through 20 in a very clear and direct fashion. Why should we be concerned about one another? Number one, from verses 1 through 6, because Jesus loves the little children. He brought a little child and put him in the midst of them. That is why we love children like Raya in the service. Amen. We love her. We love all the kids, like Teddy. We love all these kids. Thankful for each one of you. And it's also why we stand against the horror of abortion. It's a horrific plague in our country, and I've mentioned it many times. It's why we support ministries like Black Hills Pregnancy Center, and I know we have as a church for many years, and I'm thankful for all the support that you have given. And I just want to advertise one more time, there are more baby bottles out there. We have one more week. We go from Mother's Day to Father's Day to fill those baby bottles. And so if you want to pick one up, do that. Sherry and I, for the last several years, have hosted a table or two at their fall banquet, and that's coming up in September again. And my goal for us this year is to host three tables, and would love to fill it with people from our three churches. And so if you're interested in that, let me know. The date is Thursday, September 18th. You can mark it down already. We'd love for you to be a guest at one of our tables. If you know the website Babylon Bee, if you don't know it, you need to look it up. If you like to laugh, it's a satirical site, and one of the writers of Babylon Bee is the guest speaker at this year's conference. So, if you like to laugh as well as be serious about what's going on with stopping abortion, then come and be a part of that with us. Jesus, in our passage here, is using the child as an example of a believer who is young in the faith and the necessity of guarding and protecting these little ones. Jesus, by the way, shows his love and care for the individual believers by saying in verse 5, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." You see, he cares about individual believers, especially those who are young or weak in the faith. That means he cares for all of us, because at different points in our lives, that describes us. And he goes on to say, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." In other words, a cruel water grave would be better than the wrath of God upon a person who causes a little one to stumble. So rather than causing one to stumble, what are we called to? Paul gives us this in two different places. Romans 14:13, he says that we are to decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. It's a conscious effort. I will not cause my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, to stumble. I have to make a conscious effort to not cause them to stumble. And then positively, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I referenced that briefly at the end of my sermon last week. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That's why we're here. That's why we come together. To build one another up, to encourage one another. And so every individual is important to God. We are brothers and sisters in his family, and we are to build one another up in the faith. So an arrogant person just lives for themselves, says, "Oh, this is all about me. It's all about what I can get out of it." But the humble person is about others, just like the spiritual gifts that we read about this morning. God gives us these gifts so that we can help others. And so we are called to have a heart of humility in serving others. Second reason, why should we be concerned about one another? And this is from verses 7 through 9. The answer is this, because sin is a cancer. Sin is a cancer. Unless you stop it in your own life and the life of the family of God, it will spread. It's going to spread. That's why in verses 7 through 9, Jesus says to do radical soul surgery. Have you ever seen the billboard of the guy who had radical surgery on his face? I believe it's for a chewing, for those that have used chewing tobacco, and they're showing the dangers of chewing tobacco. And so they show a guy that has a lot of his face and cheek cut away. Do you know why he had to do that? Because he had cancer there, either in his tongue or his lips or his cheek, and they had to cut it away so it didn't spread into all of his body and kill him. And so it's ugly. It's painful to see. That's true of sin. It's true of sin in our own lives. It spreads to other areas of our lives and spreads to our family. It's true of the family of God. Sin in the church spreads. And so we're to put a stop to it. But it takes humility to admit that. I want to show you a passage about that. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a parable of Jesus. He also told this parable. It's verse 9. I'm sorry. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see? The call in our lives is a call of humility. You will never admit your own sinfulness until you recognize that God is great and we are nothing but sinners before an almighty and a holy God. Let us not be puffed up with pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, but humble ourselves and recognize our need for God. Third reason that we should be concerned about one another comes from Matthew 18. You can turn back there in verse 14. Because it is not the will of the Heavenly Father that one of these little ones should perish. And that is highlighted in what we talked about last week. That is in the parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one. Leaving the 99 and going after the one. It's not that he doesn't care for the 99. Of course he does. But he cares individually for each one of us. And so he comes after us. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know you are as well. And we mentioned this last week, and I just want to briefly mention this. How does God chase us down as his straying sheep? Number one, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. And number two, by the Word of God, by the law pointing out our sin and showing us our need for a Savior. And number three, he comes after us through the family of God, through the local church, by us practicing the one another's, by us helping and keeping one another accountable. Christ is our greatest example of humility in this. If you consider this, the leaving the 99 would be akin to him leaving heaven. where there was all the gathering of the saints up till that point. And he left heaven to come to earth, chasing after you and me, chasing after the one. What an example of humility. And that's who we're to be as well. Number four, why should we be concerned about one another? This is very direct, very straightforward. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go. The reason? Jesus commands us to go. Jesus commands us to be concerned about one another. We can't say, oh, it's so hard. Oh, I'm kind of a meek person. I'm kind of a quiet person. I don't know that I could ever go and talk to somebody about an offense. I could never go talk to somebody about their personal sin. You know what? You don't have a choice, because Jesus commands us to go. None of us can stand behind any mask. We all must take off that mask and say, Jesus commands me to go, and I'm going to go. And so that is the way we display that love. So how then do we win back a brother or sister in Christ? We have worked through this before, but it's important. It's the next verses in our text, and we're going to cover it as clearly and as specifically as I can. Number one, from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. I want your ears to be open to the word listen throughout this. Listen for the word listen. But we begin with the word if. The word if is key, and it can, and I believe should be taken two ways. And I think they're a complement to one another. The first if is an if of certainty. It could be read this way: if ever your brother sins against you. You might say, whenever your brother sins against you. In other words, all of us are sinners, and all of us are capable of sinning against a brother or sister in Christ. And likely it does and will happen in this church. Whenever your brother sins against you, or you sin against your brother. Bottom line is, we all sin, and we all sin against one another. So that's the first if, an if of certainty. The second if is an if of possibility. Even though it's an if of certainty, I don't believe we should be expecting our brothers or sisters to be sinning against us. In other words, we don't need to be the sin police with our radar up, ready to catch everyone at every little sin they might commit. Let me give you an example, or just try to explain this in a different way. When I was in the police academy in Santa Fe, New Mexico, many, many years ago, as a police cadet, we were all gung-ho to apply what we were learning. We were excited about it, and so we were trying to apply it and learn it as actively as we could. Well, we had 1 2-week course on traffic violations. And so in class, we're learning about traffic violations, and in our dorms, we're talking about traffic violations. And one day, we were out on a run, and we had to run in formation, and we ran through the streets of Santa Fe. And while we were on our run, I was up towards the front by the drill instructor, and we're running, and you can hear back behind us a couple guys that were talking back and forth. And you know what they were doing? They were pointing out all the traffic violations that they saw. Expired driver's license plates, you know, this guy's light wasn't working or whatever. They were pointing it all out. And I was running by the drill instructor, and it was hot, of course, but he was getting more red and more red. I could see he was about to explode. And finally he turned around and he said, "Stop!" And we all stopped just dead in our tracks. And he marched back and he said, "Who is calling out all the traffic violations?" And these two guys, "It was us." He said, I don't want to hear another traffic violation. Otherwise, this whole company is going to be on their face in the dirt doing push-ups until you can't do push-ups anymore. He was making a point. The point is this. When you become a police officer, there's a time when you are on duty and when you are off duty. And you know what? When I became a police officer, I started seeing the guys that could go off duty and the guys that couldn't. The guys that couldn't go off duty, their radar was always on. They were always looking for traffic violations. They became very cynical, very angry, very hostile. The guys that could turn it off, they could continue to persevere. It's an application for us in the church. There's plenty of sin to go around in our lives, just like there are plenty of traffic violations in Santa Fe, New Mexico. There are plenty of sins to go around. But it doesn't mean that it's our job to point out every individual sin of every person in the church. It's not our job. You know what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8? He says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And if that is your general tenor, if that's who you are, if that's how you walk through the Christian life, then when you go, when you say, no, this is an egregious sin, it must be addressed. When you go to confront someone lovingly, privately, and alone with their sin, they're going to know that this is out of love. This is not out of a critical spirit. This is a person who loves people. And I know that they're coming to me out of love. Galatians 6:1, Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he adds this, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So are we to go? Yes, we're to go, and we are to confront when necessary. And it takes a lot of, I think, soul searching and understanding and praying. When is the right time to go and confront someone? And when is it the right time for love to cover a multitude of sins? But there is a time to go. Why do you go one-on-one? Why do you go one-on-one? Why do you begin here? Well, out of love and respect for the individual. Maybe you misunderstood the situation, maybe not. But a person is likely to be more defensive when multiple people talk to them than when one person comes and talks to them. And then look at what he says. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You've taken that step and you've gone to talk to them. And if he listens to you, if he says, you know, you're right, brother. Man, I shouldn't have flown off the handle like that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. You know what? You've gained your brother. And that's the goal. That's the goal. To gain your brother or your sister back again. But he has to listen. He has to listen. That is, he hears it, he takes it in, he says, yeah, you're right, he repents of it, and he turns from it. If he does that, you have gained your brother. But there is a second step, verse 16. But if he does not listen, get on Facebook and post a whole bunch of nasty things about them. Is that what it says? Oh, I misread that. I'm sorry. Okay. But if he does not listen, then get on the phone and gossip about them. Oh, that's not what it says either? No. If he does not listen to you, get one or two others and then go to them. Now, who are these one or two other people that you would gather? It would be one or two other trusted people, maybe that have some knowledge of the situation, preferably those that are close to the one who is in sin. Because we're going out of love. We're not going out of condemnation saying, you're such a horrible person. We're going out of love to draw them back in and to say, hey, let's figure this out together. Now, if the two or three of you confront that individual, and once again, if they listen to you, then wonderful. You have gained your brother. You have gained your sister. And it's done. No one else needs to know about it. It doesn't need to be put in the bulletin, right? It's done. It's over. And we're moving forward. They've listened to you. But, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. What is this telling the matter to the church? I believe it's to the leadership of the church. It's not coming up here in front of everyone, hey, you know what so-and-so did? It's, okay, we've tried to deal with this situation. It has not been resolved. Then we go to the elders of the church. Hey, we need some help in this situation. Do you see, this is healthy for the church. It's healthy for all of us to take these steps. But if it's necessary, it goes to the elders. And then if the individual acknowledge his or her sin, the elders and these people have come together now, and now they listen. They say, oh, you're right. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't have gone there, whatever the sin is. You're right, I'm sorry. And they turn from that, then there it's done again. And that's the goal. But if that step has no effect to turn their brother or sister from their sin, then you have the rest of verse 17. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's a difficult step, very difficult step. What is it talking about, a Gentile and a tax collector? That is, as an unbeliever. You're to treat them as an unbeliever. They are to be put out of the church. They are to be treated as an unbeliever. That is, you are now, in effect, a relationship of witnessing to them once again. We're not treating them as brother or sister in Christ. Their unrepentant sin is putting on display their unrepentant heart, that they want to continue in sin. Therefore, we treat them as an unbeliever. It's a difficult step. This is removing them from the membership and the fellowship of the church. And it's the last step because it should be very rare and a last resort. Should be rare and a last resort. We should all be willing to go through this process. And true accountability is only possible with those who willingly consent to this process. You can confront others, but it's very easy to be confronted and then maybe even bring it all the way to the elders and you say, all right, well, I'll just go find the church down the road. Or I'll just go find another gathering of people that accept me. Or I'll just go to the bar. They'll always accept me at the bar. But what we need is something solid here. And that is why we have church membership. To put us all together to say, I've agreed to this statement of faith. I've agreed that I am a believer. And I've agreed to submit to the authority that has been placed over me. And I've agreed to, even to this point of church discipline, if that's what it takes. And it takes humility. This takes humility. It takes humility to join a church. Because when you join a church, you are submitting yourselves to the authority of that church. It takes humility to confront a brother or sister because you have to lay your pride aside and say, you know what, it's hard to do, but I'm going to go do it because I love them and I don't want them to go astray. You see, you are the instrument of the great shepherd. You and I are those instruments of going after people, of going after the one. It's not okay to just sit on the sidelines and say, well, I sure hope that sheep makes it back over here. It's our job. It's our job to go after the one. And this is loving. This is not unloving. This is loving because allowing someone to continue in their sin is leading them to a path of destruction. And none of us want that. If we are afraid to confront, it may lead to the eternal doom of the unrepentant person. And so the drastic step of removing someone from the church due to ongoing sin signals that that person should be treated not as a brother in Christ, but an unbeliever and needs to be evangelized. So, how do we wrap this up? Well, verses 18 through 20, and these are verses that are often misunderstood. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you've been with us and you've been paying attention, you say, wait, I've heard that somewhere before. You're right. Turn back just two chapters to Matthew 16 to what Jesus said to Peter, as well as to the other disciples. But he's talking to Peter specifically. Verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So again, I don't think he's giving the keys just to Peter. I think it's to the leadership of the church and to the church as a whole. That the church as a whole has this authority to bind and to loose. So if you turn back to Matthew 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, and this is a secondary reading, or this is actually what the Greek says, shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's a literal reading of the Greek there. The idea is this. If a situation has come to the elders, such as I've described already, and it's gone through this process, the decision that the elders come to is the decision that has the stamp of approval on it from heaven. That's what it's saying. That's why, as elders, we must be very careful. In verse 19, this is a verse that is very misunderstood. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's not a name it and claim it. You get with your buddy or your friend and the both of you pray for a Lamborghini and God's going to give you a Lamborghini. No, this is in the context of this. A brother sinning, someone going after them, it coming to the church. And if they agree, if it's come to the elders and they're agreeing in prayer and they have come to a decision, this is the decision that has been given to them by the Father. And verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That's not talking about a bad Sunday when there's not very many people in church and you say, well, where two or three are, the Lord is here with us. That's not, it's talking about this sort of situation. That if they have come together, they've gone through this process, they've prayed diligently, it's a long process, and it's in the Father's or in Jesus' name that is consistent with who he is, consistent with his word, consistent with the commands of Scripture, then there he is in our midst. He is the one that has helped us come to that decision. This is a good and a serious process for the local church. This is the way that we keep unity in the body of Christ. This is the way that we help one another persevere in the faith. This is a way that we help one another just in our daily struggles. We need this. You need this. I need this. And it is so good for our Lord to give this to the disciples and to us. And so may the Lord give us grace, humility, and love to be willing to confront a sinning brother or sister and draw them back into the fold. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how clear it is. The only problem here is us applying this. Oh, I pray that you would give us courage, you would give us love, you would give us humility to be willing to go through these steps. Oh, I pray that we would be when we're on the receiving end of this, that we would have listening ears. We would have repentant hearts, and we would turn from our sin and turn back to you. Thank you for our time together in the Word. We pray in Jesus' name.